Well, good morning, dear friends, and welcome to Radio Maria once again. And we want to wish all of our listeners and all of our friends throughout the world the most happy, blessed, holy Christmas day in the will of God. So let us begin with a prayer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, on this day of the birth of your Son, the gift, the greatest gift you've ever given to humanity, your own divine Son, coming to live here on earth, to reign among us, so that we too could come to know, love, and possess his kingdom, your kingdom, and that of the Holy Spirit, which is your divine will reigning in every soul, the way you intended it to be from the very first moment of creation. So thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us Jesus, and thank you for allowing us to live in him, so that, as St. John says, we can dwell in him and live in him as he dwells in us. So we invite your divine will, the will of the most holy Trinity, which reigns perfectly in the hearts of Jesus and Mary. Come and reign in us this day. Be born in us and allow us to be born again into that kingdom of the fiat where all is one in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we ask in a special way the help of our Blessed Mother Mary, St. Joseph, to help us to live as they did in this harmony and peace with Jesus and the Holy Family, to help to bring him to birth in our world, to bring this kingdom, to make it alive in all of creation. So come, divine will, think in our thoughts this day, speak in our speaking, listen in our listening, breathe in our heart, in our breathing, and beat in our heartbeats. May every thought, word, and deed be a perfect act of love on behalf of all souls for the glory of the most holy Trinity. We thank you and bless you together with all the angels and saints on this day of Christ's birth. We pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we would like to continue our reflections today with Volume 12, meditating on the passages from this Book of Heaven, the Volume 12 of the Book of Heaven, the kingdom of the divine fiat in the midst of creatures. The longest and most profound work of Luisa Picaretta, all dictated to her by Jesus and his Blessed Mother, all written under obedience. And so, as we know, Luisa was around 52 years old when she began to write this volume in her middle age, and she's coming into the fullness of the wisdom, the depths of knowledge and understanding of the gift of the divine fiat. But just before I read from Volume 12, I'd like to share just a little bit of a passage from December 25th in 1926 from Volume 20. So often, you know, on special days of the church, special feast days, Luisa would receive messages or revelations that pertaining to those feast days in the life of the church. So Christmas is no exception, of course, and it's such an important, one of the most important solemnities of the church, in which we commemorate and we once again enter into this mystery of the birth of Christ among us, that certainly that would be very important in Luisa's life as well. So in this Volume 20 from 1926 on Christmas Day, Luisa has a Jesus is so often in the divine will can transport her back in time or even into the future. But in this case, to share with him the wonder of that moment of his birth together with his Blessed Mother. And so she's experiencing this with Jesus as he comes into the world, and she sees this the light that emanates from him, from his mouth and his hands and his feet, these rays of light that, she says, not only enveloped him, but extended so that they would reach and wound every single heart of every creature that would ever live. So that as Jesus came into the world, he not only came into a world in which there were human beings, of course, alive at the time, but he came into the world to be present to every single soul, every single human person that would ever live. And so he extended his light to reach them. And she says he came with his first greeting upon the earth to knock at the hearts and to have them open and ask them for a shelter. And that knock was so sweet and penetrating. But because, she says, it was a knocking of light, it did not make a great noise. It did not make itself heard strongly. Instead, she says, it came with this sweetness, but it had a tremendous power and strength to want to enter every heart and every soul of every person. And so she says, for that reason, on that night, all of humanity felt something stirring within them. But she said, unfortunately, there were so few who opened their hearts to give him a little space, to give him a welcome. And so she said, this tender infant, in feeling himself unrequited, that no one was opening to his knocking, began to cry and to shiver and to sob and to wail. But she says, and yet there was one, and certainly we would say, too, with St. Joseph, but in a special way with his mother, he says, there was at least one who welcomed him, embraced the light as the light embraced her completely. And that, of course, was his mother. But then Mary gives this child Jesus to Louisa to hold as well. And he says, while Mary compensated for all this rejection of humanity, Louisa was given the opportunity by holding him also to compensate the Father and little Jesus for all those who would not ever receive him. And so she says, as this little gracious little baby came into my arms and he squeezed me so very tightly, I felt him entering into me and I into him, and he said to me, my daughter, I wanted to embrace you as I embraced my dear mama, so that you too may receive my first act of being born, and also my first sorrow and my tears, my wailings, so that you could be moved to compassion for the sorrowful state of my birth. Had I not had my mama in whom I could place all these goods of my birth and fix in her the light of my divinity that I, the word of the Father, contained, I would have found no one in whom either to place my infinite treasures of my birth or to fix the light of my divinity that shone forth from my little humanity. Therefore, see how necessary it is that when the Supreme Majesty decides for a great good to be done for creatures that can serve everyone, we choose one to whom, in whom we can give so much grace that she would be able to receive within herself all of the goods that all of the others must receive. And this, of course, is precisely a beautiful image in his birth of what Jesus gave to his mother, if you will, deposited in her because she welcomed him and was open to receive him. He gives her everything, and even everything that all of the others would not receive and would reject. And so Louisa says now she becomes like Mary, one in whom all of these gifts can be poured, all of this treasure of the infinite and eternal gifts of God could be placed. And so, brothers and sisters, this is what Christmas means for us in the divine will. It's not, certainly not just one gift that God wants to give us. He wants us to have everything because we possess him. And if we possess Jesus, and certainly if we possess his mother Mary, we will have with us all of the goods of all eternity, all that God even contains within himself in his most holy Trinity. And so we have nothing to fear, nothing to ever doubt of this gift, because God has given it all to us in Jesus. And how beautiful it is that so many of the things reflected, that Jesus would come to us not in power, not in majesty, not in glory, as he will at the end of time, but in his first coming, he comes in this fragile, weak, vulnerable state of love as a tiny child. And so it's in his littleness now, in the littleness of his humanity, that we find this divine Son of God, this Word of God made flesh. And so it's another reminder to us that if this Word is to become flesh in us, if the Son of God is to be born with his kingdom in our own bodies and souls, then we too must be very little. And perhaps that's why, as you know, we Franciscans, I being a Franciscan, and Father Duane as well, Dear Radio Maria, why we always celebrate with the manger at Christmas time, as St. Francis did. We believe he was the first to do that. But he did it to show the littleness of Jesus.
poor, so humble, so lowly. And to such an extent that as St. Francis went to pick up the little baby doll that they had placed, as we normally do, a little plaster figure of Jesus in the manger, that he began to preach about the Lamb of God. And his preaching was so sweet that it moved him to tears. And not only did it move him and his listeners to tears, but even the child Jesus, who came to life in his arms, who awoke, you know, if you will, again in the world, in this loving embrace of St. Francis. So too in us, this Son of God comes to life and shares our life most deeply with us when we love him, when we receive him with that littleness and humility of Mary and Joseph, first of all, but of course with St. Francis and so many others. You know, the Catechism said that this describes Christmas very beautifully in number 525. It says, Jesus was born in a humble state into a poor family. Simple shepherds were the first witnesses to this event. In this poverty, heaven's glory was made manifest. And the church never tires of singing the glory of this night. So then in 526, the Catechism says, to become a child in relation to God is the condition for entering the kingdom. Again, to become a child in relationship to God is the condition for entering this kingdom. For this, we must humble ourselves and become little. Even more, to become children of God, we must be born from above, that is, born of God. And only when Christ is formed in us will the mystery of Christmas be fulfilled in us. So only when Christ is formed in us through this littleness will this Christmas be fulfilled in each one of us. A beautiful word from the Catechism to remind us of, you know, certainly in any Christian life, if this birth is to take place, the birth of Christ in us and our own second birth into the kingdom, this birth into the divine will and its reign on earth, then certainly it requires this tremendous humility and littleness that we know Jesus wants, that he came to show us, to manifest to us in his own being. That kind of littleness, that kind of weakness and poverty. And yet here he is, the Son of God, coming to save the world, containing in that littleness all of the treasures of glory and knowledge and wisdom and power of God. And so with that little Christmas introduction, I'd like to continue our meditation today from volume 12, the Book of Heaven. And so we continue with passage from July 25th, 1917. And so Louisa writes, continuing in my usual state, I lamented with Jesus and I prayed that he put an end to the chastisements. So of course, this again is close to World War I, so Louisa is, you know, begging Jesus to put an end to the sufferings and the punishments, if you will, that seem to be inflicted on humanity during her age. And Jesus says to her, my daughter, you lament, and yet this is nothing. Greater chastisements will come. The creature has become, that is, humanity has become unbearable. Under the chastisements, he rebels even more. Rather, he does not want to recognize that it is my own hand that strikes. I have no other resources to use but to exterminate him. Thus I will be able to remove so many lies that infect the earth and that kill the rising generations. Therefore, do not expect the end for now, but rather other worse evils. There will not be one part of the earth that will not be inundated by blood. So these are rather dire predictions of Jesus to hear on Christmas Day, and yet remember that it was his birth that brought about the first great Christian martyrs, the martyrdom of the innocents for the sake of his birth into the world. And so the blood, you know, of the martyrs and the blood of humanity continues to flow and probably will for many more years under these chastisements. And yet it is precisely coming of the reign of God, the kingdom of God, that's going to triumph over God's justice, that's going to bring about his greatest mercy in the world, which is the fullness of this reign of his will, which we know will culminate with his second coming, but will be increasing ever more in the world until then. And so in hearing this, Louisa says, I felt my heart break, and Jesus, wanting to console me, said to me, my daughter, come into my will to do what I do. And in my will, you will be able to flow with me for the good of all creatures. And then from inside this blood that they are swimming in, with the power of my volition, you will be able to save them in a way that you will present them to me, washed by their own blood, with the touch of my will. It's a wonderful image. You see, God doesn't necessarily take us out of, you know, what the rest of humanity is going through, or through, take us away from the suffering of our brothers and sisters, or from their own chastisements. But he says, from within it, with the touch of the divine will, he says, you will save them with me. And this is, of course, our great privilege and our great dignity in being with Jesus in his act of operating the redemption, of bringing redemption about for souls. So Louisa says, my life, and if Jesus, I'm so bad, how can I ever do this? Like all of us, Louisa feels her own unworthiness, her own human weakness in being able to do this. Jesus says, you must know that the most noble, the most sublime, the greatest and most heroic act is to live in my will and to work in my will. Just as he had her do it a moment ago in helping him and working with him to save these souls from the midst of their suffering and the chastisements the world is going through. So this is always, brothers and sisters, a message of hope, of mercy, and salvation. It's never simply a prophecy of doom, or our focus is never simply on these chastisements. Those are simply a means God has been using since the fall of Adam and Eve to bring mankind back to him and to save more and more of humanity. And so it's our attention that is fixed on his will from within. Yes, sometimes even within those chastisements, but always of an act of love, of mercy and peace to bring. And so he says, therefore, no other act can equal this act that you do with me. For I manifest all my love and generosity in it. Moreover, no sooner than the soul decides to live in it, in order to give her the honor of having her in my will, in the act that the two wills meet to fuse themselves, one in the other, and become one alone. It says, in order for this to happen, if she is stained, I will purify her. If the thorns of human nature surround her, I shatter them. If some nail transfixes her, that is sin, I pulverize it. This is because nothing of evil can enter into my will. Rather, all my attributes invest her and change weakness into strength, ignorance to wisdom, misery to riches, and so on with all the rest. In the other acts, that is, in human acts that are not in the divine will, there is always something remaining of one's own self. But in these acts, she is completely stripped of herself, and therefore I can fill her entirely with me. See, this is such an amazing problem, isn't it? And if you will, almost a guarantee that if we truly desire to live in God's will, and we're inviting it and welcoming it into our own acts that we do, then he says, you don't worry about your own weakness, even your own sinfulness. Yes, we need to be in a state of grace with, you know, receiving the sacrament of reconciliation that God's given us, thanks be to God and the church, a gift that, you know, we alone possess, this mercy of God given to us, because he promised that with the church unbound would be unbound, even in heaven. And yet he tells us that whatever these acts are being done in the divine will, wherever, whenever, he says that his divine will so shattered that the evil that
some of us might say, yes, Father, but I'm, you know, I still struggle with sin in my life. I still perhaps have an addiction of one kind or another. I still am very impatient at times or have other faults that can be even serious.
Well, does that mean I can't live in the divine will? Of course not. Of course we can live in the divine will. But it doesn't mean that we cannot. It means that God's mercy is greater. And so he says, yes, go to confessions. Try to stay in a state of grace. But don't stop uniting yourself with these acts of the divine will, because he says, I want this. I want it for you, or you wouldn't know about it. And so as he says many times, he says, the greatest sign that I want you to have it is that you found, you know about it. You discovered it somehow. It discovered you. It found you. And we all know in our lives of the long journey that may have taken for us to come to finally receive this knowledge.
But he says it's the same with humanity.
He says, the greatest sign that I want the world to know and possess it is that I have made it known through Louisa. God has made it known through her obedience to writing and to all of the many wonderful revelations that he's given her. And so he says, in the other acts, there's always something that's going to remain in the person, but he said, of their own self-centeredness, you know, their own selfishness. But he says, this cannot be true in the acts that are done in the divine will. Because he says, I won't allow it, because my act is carrying out that act. And in me, there is no imperfection. There is no sin or in any kind of impurity in the intention of God. And so he says, you're now acting with my will and therefore my intention and my perfection, even in spite of our human limitations. And that is the incredible gift that he offers us with him to save and sanctify the rest of humanity. So as we continue with August 6, 1917, peace and security are only found in God and in the one who lives in God's will.
Louisa says, continuing in my usual state, my always beloved Jesus came, and since I was so afflicted by the continuous threat of worse punishments again upon the world,
and at the same time by his privations, which means by the sense of his absence in her life. And here we recognize that this is about 11 days or so after her last visit. That's a long time for someone like Louisa confined to bed, whose only consolation is when he comes to her. And so in that moment, of course, in this sorrow that she's feeling, Jesus comes to me, comes to Louisa, and he says, my daughter, courage, do not become disheartened. My will makes the soul happy, even in the midst of the greatest storms. Rather, the soul reaches such heights that these storms cannot touch her, even though she sees them and she feels them. For the place where she lives is not subject to tempests, but is always serene. The sun is smiling because her origin is in heaven. Her nobility is divine, and her sanctity is in God, where it is guarded by God himself. This is because, jealous of the sanctity of the soul who lives in his volition, he guards her in the depths of his heart and says, no one touches her except me, because my volition is intangible and sacred, and all must give glory to my volition. So again, it's another way of saying, no matter what surrounds us in this world, in this life, no matter what we find even within us in terms of perhaps turbulence, storms, anxieties, oppressions, miseries, sufferings, interior, exterior, our families, the world, the church. Jesus says, these storms, yes, you live in the midst of them, and you will feel them, and you will see them. But he says, deep in the center of your soul, where the divine will reigns, they will not touch you, and they will not harm you. And he says, that's because my will is there, and my will is there to strengthen you and support you and to do with you what you do, make you with me, in such a way that only good and good effects and benefits will humanity, because it's the will of the Father and the Holy Spirit and the Son reigned in that humanity and gave him the power to do it. And so if that same power, and there's one point I believe in volume 16, Jesus says to Louisa, you know, the power of the will of God that reigns in heaven, even in the womb, as he says, in the interior of the Holy Trinity, he says that power living and operating in you is no less, no smaller than it is in heaven. It's an amazing thought. You see, God is undiminished no matter where he is or where he reigns. And so his power, the power of that will, is just as great in us. And as St. John says, you know, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. The power of God's will is even greater than our own human will. You know, thanks be to God that he would give us that power to even triumph over our own human will. And so as Psalm 119 says, I rejoice to do your will as though all riches were mine. Therefore we rejoice to do, not only to do his will as something outside of us, but we rejoice even more to have his will in us and to operate in us and for us to live and operate in that will of God. So with the psalmist we can say, I rejoice to live in your will as though and because I know now all riches are mine. All the riches of God, all the riches of heaven and earth and of eternity are in your will. So I rejoice, Holy Father, to do your will and to live in your will. And so Jesus promises this peace and security to us because nothing ultimately can touch his will. You see, and therefore, if we are fused with his will, nothing ultimately can touch or harm us. Now, does that mean we won't suffer? Of course not. We will have to suffer with Jesus because his divine, even his divinity, you know, which was in his humanity, suffered by its fusion with his humanity, by its unity of those two natures in the incarnation. So even in Jesus' humanity, he had to, the Son of God suffered. And so we will also suffer. We're not exempt from suffering. As Jesus says, you'll feel the storms, and you may feel them very deeply. But he's saying deep in your soul, where the divine will reigns, nothing is diminished, nothing is harmed. Why? Because the divine will conquers all of that and knows how to use that suffering for the good, not only of ourselves and our loved ones, but for the good of every soul that would ever live and for even the restoration of all of the universe, all of creation. So he says, you have that peace and you have that security of my divine will in you. Therefore, he doesn't want us to be afraid. Not even, he says, I don't even want you to be afraid of your own sinfulness. He says, I'll take care of that because you belong to me now and you are in my will now. And yes, we are certainly obliged to do what we can to overcome and to certainly eliminate any sinfulness in our lives. But we do it in a different way, not as the end of our lives, but as a means for this divine will to reign more and more perfectly in us. And so now we move on to another passage, and it's a quite a long passage, so we may not be able to finish it in our time today, but it's a beautiful passage, and again, it might seem a little heavy for us on Christmas Day, and yet, you know, the message of Christmas is, in this world is never simply pure contentment and peace, because we continue to live in a world that is so broken and wounded by evil, by the evil of the human will and by sinfulness, that yes, the perception of God is here at Christmas Day, but again, it's in the midst of this broken world. So we never live in ostriches with our head in the sand. We don't want to pretend the world is different than it is. No, things have reached a very low point, and it's especially, God, Jesus says that at those low points is when I intervene. And if he told Faustina. This is St. Faustina. This is the age of mercy, because never has the world needed my mercy so much as now. And so now he's chosen in this period of time to reveal the gift of the kingdom of his will, the reign of the divine will once again on earth. So on August 14, 1917, Elisa writes, Jesus lived in the Father totally at the mercy of his will. That is, at the mercy of the will of the Father. And thus the soul must abandon itself totally in the divine will, as Jesus did. In other words, if we're going to follow Jesus, we live as he lived. And then she was going to talk about the difference between living resigned to the will of God and living the fullness of life in the will of God. So they're going to distinguish what's the difference between, say, just obeying God's will and doing it, and living in it. So for that reason, it's an important passage to help us understand more clearly this way of life. Finding myself in my usual state, my sweet Jesus had scarcely come. That is, he just comes off just as a flash. And in passing, he said to me, this is going to be I don't know how he communicated so much in passing, but he gives her now a very long lesson about his will. Jesus says to me, my daughter, on earth, I did nothing but give myself into the mercy of the will of the Father. Thus, if I thought, I thought in the mind of the Father. If I spoke, I spoke in the mouth and with the tongue of the Father. If I worked, I worked in the hands of the Father. Even my breath breathed in him. Further, all that I did was ordered as he wanted, so that I could say that my life developed in the Father. It's a beautiful understanding, so close to St. John's Gospel, of Jesus' entire coming to earth, his life, his death, and resurrection, all for the will of the Father. And he says his life even was so united with that will of the Father that he could say everything he did, every heartbeat, every breath, you know, it was developed, was formed in that life of the Father. Moreover, Jesus says, I was the carrier, the bearer of the Father. For completely enclosed in his will, I did nothing by myself. Of course, he says this exactly in almost the same words in John's Gospel. I do only what I see the Father doing, for I can do nothing on my own. He says, my only thought was the will of the Father. Therefore, I did not pay attention to myself, nor for the offenses they gave me, did I ever interrupt my course. But I always flew to my center. And then my natural life ended when I fulfilled the will of the Father in everything. And so will our natural lives end when we have carried out, lived out all that the Father's will has ordained for our lives. And he knows exactly when that will be, how many acts, and what those acts will be that we have to live here on earth. But this intensity, you know, this intimacy of Jesus' life with the Father is really what characterizes his incarnation more than anything else. And of course, that's what he wants for us, to come to it as fully as possible, as creatures who by nature don't have the divine life, but are called to share it by grace, together with Mary, his mother, Saint Joseph, and all the saints. So my daughter, if you will give yourself into the mercy of my will, you will have no more thoughts of anything. My very privation, which so torments and consumes you, flowing in my will, will find the support, the hidden kisses, and my life in you and rest with you. In other words, will be his life in us with our humanity as the clothing, as the covering for that divine life. And he's telling me that even when you suffer this privation, my passion, that you so often do, he says even that can become now joyful for you, because it will now be united with my own privations, what Jesus experienced in his own humanity at times of that separation from the Father, which of course any human being will Israel certainly, at least on the cross, experienced that, at least this human experience. We're not saying that he ever had a separation from his father, but he had the human experience of what that separation is. Why? Because he had to bear it for us. He had to carry it for all of humanity. And so we will experience it with him.
But he says that too is part of life in the divine will. You don't let that separate you from God's will or believe that you're separated from it. And so he says, if you give yourself into the mercy of the will of Jesus, which is the will of the Father, they only have one will, then he says you won't be worried about anything else. And so he goes on, he says, in your own heartbeat you will feel mine, inflamed and afflicted. Moreover, if you do not see me, you will feel me. My arms will embrace you. Furthermore, how many times do you not feel my motion, my refreshing breath, which brings to life again, invigorates your own order, your own burning love for me? He says, you feel all this, and when you want to see who's holding you tightly and who breathes on you, you do not see me, but still I smile at you, and I kiss you with the kiss of my volition. I hide myself more in you in order to surprise you again and give you one more step. In other words, one more advance forward in my will. Therefore, do not grieve me by afflicting yourself. In other words, if we afflict ourselves, we also afflict Jesus. We also grieve him because he's so united to us. But instead, let me act. Never stop the flight of my will in you. Otherwise, you would obstruct my life in you. While by living in my will, I encounter no obstacles, and I make my life grow and develop as I want. In other words, when we afflict ourselves, or as Teresa this year would say, we're upset because we're upset. You know, we get disturbed because things don't feel the way we would like them to feel in our lives. He says, when you do that, he says, in a sense, you take a step out of God's will because you're not accepting that moment as it is. You're not accepting what God has allowed by his permissive will to happen at that time. And he says, therefore, you're, in a sense, you're refusing something that God is allowing in our lives. And so he says, then we obstruct his life in us, which is that flow, that flight of the divine will, which he wants to be continuous. And so, it's so consoling to see that the scripture here, the word of God, is so beautifully fulfilled in these words of the book of heaven, because all of this is contained, of course, in one way or another, perhaps not in these words, not explained in this way, but they're all contained in the word of God, in the gospels especially, where Jesus is so, he says, my food is to do the will of the Father, and to do God's will, Father, your will be done always, is the pattern of his life. And so we see this fulfilled in the book of heaven. The reason it's fulfilled here is so that it can be fulfilled in us, can be fulfilled in our own lives, and the choices we make, and in the way that we respond to the challenges, the pain, the suffering, the anxieties of our own lives and in the lives of others. Because, the greatest compassion, it can be expressed for others by helping them to see the meaning and the purpose of what they're living through, rather than thinking, I have to take it away, I have to get rid of this for the person. No, not always. Sometimes, yes, Jesus often did that, and he may ask us to help them to relieve that suffering, and we must do all we can to do that. But when we can't, and we realize that God's will is simply that the suffering continue, then we do all we can to help our brothers and sisters, especially those, in whom our lives are lived, with whom in our families and our communities, to help others to have the same kind of peace and serenity and acceptance of God's will. Not simply as something outside of them, but also as something working its way in their lives and all that they do, as Jesus himself says, he lived his own life. And so in the next part of this passage, it's going to change tone a bit and theme. Louisa continues, "Now to obey, I must say some words about the difference between living resigned to the divine will and living
in the divine volition." Sometimes you'll find that Louisa will give her own little commentaries, her own little explanations at times about certain themes or topics. Why? Because it's part of her obedience to record everything that Jesus says. Also because she might feel that it needs further explanation for it to be clear. And so, of course, this is within her obedience to report all that transpires in her relationships with Jesus and in any kind of supernatural way.
And so she wants now to discuss this idea. You know, she's mentioned it many times already, this difference between living in the will of God and doing the will of God.
And so first she's going to talk about what she calls living resigned to the divine will, because this is a great theme in all Christian, Catholic, especially spirituality. We see it in so many of
the writings of saints in the church, especially St. Alphonsus Liguori, one of the great advocates of living resigned to the will of God. She says, first, to live resigned means this. Now, this is what we've known in the past. According to my poor opinion, it means resigning oneself in everything to the divine will, as much in prosperity as in adversity. Seeing in all things the divine will, the order that the divine disposition has over all creatures, that not even one hair can fall from our head if the Lord does not want it. Again, this is very much, you know, the kind of the literal meaning of the Sermon on the Mount, of the thing that Jesus says, don't be concerned, you know, about anything, because God is counting even the hairs on your head.
So it seems to me that it is like a good son who goes where the father wants him to go and suffers where the father wants him to suffer. Rich or poor, he is indifferent. He is content only to do what the father wants. If the son receives or requests the order to go someplace to take care of some matter, he only goes because the father wanted it.
However, during that time, he must take refreshment. He stops to rest and to eat, to interact with other people. He must use his own will
a great deal, notwithstanding that he goes because that is how the father wanted it. So even though he's doing the will of the father, and as if he's also doing his own will, because he makes many choices of his own, independent of the father along the way. Rather, in so many things, he finds the occasion of doing his own will.
Therefore, he can be days and months far away from his father
without the will of his father being specified in all that he does. Thus, for one who lives resigned to the divine volition, it is almost impossible not to mix one's own will. See, this is the important distinction that Louisa is going to make, and Jesus makes many times to her, about living resigned, or we could say being obedient to the will of God, doing God's will, as we know, following the commandments according to the laws of God and the church. That he will be a good son, but in everything he will not have the thoughts, the words, and the life of the Father all portrayed, that is carried out in him. This is because having to go, to return, follow, and deal with others,
love becomes intermittent, since only continuous union
makes love grow and do so without interruption. Moreover, the current of the will of the Father is not in continuous communication with the current of the will of the Son. And in these intervals, the Son can get used to doing his own will, again, even while carrying out the will of the Father. Nevertheless, I believe that it is the first step towards sanctity. And obviously, this has brought many souls to great sanctity by doing the will of God in their own lives, even though their own human wills mixed with it to some extent throughout their lives. But I think the key of this to this understanding is the sentence, moreover, the current of the will of the Father is not in continuous communication with the current of the will of the Son. And where that is not happening, you see, it is not living in the divine will, and the divine will living in the soul. live in the divine volition, in the divine will. And we'll read down part of this to conclude our time together today. So secondly, to live in the divine volition. Louisa begins by saying, I want the hand of my Jesus to write this. You know, this is Jesus' teaching, not her. This is just trying to report exactly what he says.
This is Jesus, come and write this in my hand. She'll often say that or ask Mary to write in her hand so that it's correct, you know, and it's complete according to his own words. Alas, only he could say all the beauty, the good, and the holiness of living in the divine volition.
As for me, neither am I capable, nor do I have any concepts in my mind. I lack the words. My Jesus, pour yourself into my words, and I will say what I can. And this is all any of us can do. I always feel the same when I have to speak about the divine will. So incapable, all of us, and just, you know, describing this ineffable mystery of who God is and his will and how that reigns in us is so incomprehensible, and yet God wants us to talk about it. He wants us to make it known. And so he does it in us, and all he has is just, you know, just start writing, just open your mouth, and he will do it in us. He will give us the words and the themes and the ideas to express to others, because there is, and he's in us, and he wants to operate through us that way. So she writes this, to live in the divine volition means to live inseparably, to do nothing by oneself, because before the divine volition, the soul feels incapable of anything.
She asks no orders, nor does she receive them, because she feels incapable of doing anything alone. In other words, if you have orders, it's because you're going to go do something according to those orders. Which is, the soul in the divine will doesn't ask for orders because it's not going to do it. The soul is not going to accomplish this task, this act. The divine will is going to do it. And so all we have to do is ask the divine will and receive the divine will to carry it out in us. Moreover, she says, if you want me to do something, let us do it together as one. And if you want that I go, let us go together as one. In other words, this inseparability, this unity of the soul with the divine will, the human faculties with the will of God, is always got to be happening here. And Jesus promises us that even when we're going to fail in this, he will cover for us, and he will continue that flow for us as long as we haven't deliberately chosen to step out of it, to leave that flight in his will. And so she said, thus she does all the soul beings. She does all that the Father does. If the Father thinks, she makes hers the thoughts of the Father. That's just like what Jesus was saying about himself. And does not have any other thoughts than those of the Father. If the Father looks, if he speaks, if he works, if he walks, if he suffers, if he loves, she also looks at what the Father looks at, repeats the words of the Father, works in the hands of the Father, walks with the feet of the Father, suffers the same sufferings of the Father. And she does not live outside, but inside the Father. So that she is the reflection and perfect likeness of the Father, which is not the case for the one who lives only resigned to do God's will. Beautiful, beautiful understanding of this living, not just, you know, with, as a companion, or outside of, or doing what the Father says, but living inside the Father. This, brothers and sisters, is the life of Jesus with the Father in the Holy Trinity. The Father living in him, and he living in the Father. And now what does Jesus say in John's Gospel? Live, you remain, you live and dwell in me, as I live and remain in you. And other places he will say, live in me as I live in the Father. So what Jesus has in the very interior life, if you will, we'd say in Latin, ad intra, within the Father, within the life of the Holy Trinity, what he has there with the Father, he also wants to have us to share with him by grace. He's saying, just as I live in this perfect unity and intimacy with the Father, inseparable from him, so I want you to have it continuously throughout your lives. And he said, this is not the case when you're doing the will of God as something outside of you, as something extrinsic to your own person. And so he says, Louisa says, it's impossible to find this child without the father or the father without the child. And this is not just exteriorly, you see. Rather, all of the soul's interior is seen as interwoven with the interior of the father, transformed and lost, all in God.
We need to make a footnote here. This does not mean that our nature is lost in the nature of God. We're absorbed. This did not even happen to Jesus in the incarnation. Always those two natures remain distinct. And so it is in us. Our human nature will always remain distinct from God's nature because we don't have it as part of our own personhood. We have it by grace as God's gift to us. And yet we can be so transformed and lost in God that we begin to live what is the life of heaven, because that's what it is, even here on earth. And then Louisa concluded by saying, oh, the rapid flights of this child in the divine volition. She says, this divine volition is so immense in every instant, it circulates in all, it gives life and order to all, and the soul dispersing itself in this immensity goes toward everyone. She gives life to all and loves everyone, but she helps and loves the same as Jesus. Something one who lives only resigned to the will of God cannot do. This is what we celebrate with the birth of Jesus. For those of us living in the divine will, born into that kingdom with him, this is what we celebrate. That we live this continuous, this united life of our own bodies and souls together with Jesus in the Father. And of course, only because of Jesus and Mary is this possible. Mary did it perfectly as well, by grace. And now God wants all of us to participate and to share in that life of heaven lived here on earth. That's why Jesus was born. That's why he came. That's why he continues to be born in us and to continue to come to us in so many, many ways. And so, my brothers and sisters, we conclude our program today and we invite you to be with us again, also next Saturday, January 1st, for another reflection, meditation, as we'll be celebrating the great solemnity of the Mother of God. We'll be continuing our reflections on the will of God in the life and writings of Louisa Picaretta in a special way found in Volume 12 of the Book of Heaven. Until then, we want to be united with you in the will of God to just ask every blessing of God our Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit upon you and your loved ones, all the world today, that God would bless you with great peace, with this assurance, a blessed assurance, that all that God has promised, he will fulfill. As Elizabeth says of Mary, blessed are you who believe that the promises of the Lord would be fulfilled in you. May God bless you all with that assurance and that faith, and keep you always together in the heaven of God's will, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Oh, God. passing in silence. Are people wondering where?